Well, good morning, all. We've got some notable absences this morning. The Domecray pew is empty this morning, or the Domecray corner, anyway, is empty this morning. And we've got campers up in Colorado, and we'll hope and pray that they have a good and safe trip, and nobody falls off a mountain or anything, and they get safely home. All right, so there's this guy, see? And he moved to a new town, and he wanted to find a church group that he wanted to join. So he decided he would visit several of them. And, you know, he went from one to another, to another, to another. Finally, he came into one church group late. He got there late. That sometimes happens. You may have heard of such a thing happening. He got there late, and the preacher was already wound up. Preacher's up there preaching away, and the preacher says, "We have left undone the things that we ought to have done, and we have done the things we ought never to have done." And the guy thought, "All right, now I've found my group. This is where I belong." What is a church supposed to look like, after all? Well, we're not talking about architecture, of course. Should a church be like what we see on TV, one of these luxurious stadium seating things? Or should the church be full of absolutely flawless people? Or should the church just be cookie-cutter clones? Everybody look exactly the same, with no change or difference between us. Is that what we ought to be? Well, I don't know. That's not what we see in the New Testament, I'll tell you that. In the New Testament, the church is made up of real people. I want you to go with me to Colossians chapter 4, if you would. We're going to read verses 7 through 18, finish this book up. We've looked the last three Sundays, we've been looking at the book of Colossians, and I hope you've enjoyed just kind of strolling through this, taking a light look, not very in-depth, at the things that are said to the church in Colossae. We're going to look at these real Christians that populate this real church. And, you know, when we sing songs, I presume it's the same with you. When we sing songs, I always think of people. You know, if we turn to a particular song, and I always hear one song leader leading this song. There's a song we sing called "Send the Light." I always think of one particular song leader who would sing it, "Send." It would, "Send" had two syllables for him. "Send the Light." A wonderful man, but I always think of a person, you know, when I think that. We sing other songs and you have people that come to mind. Oh, that's so-and-so's favorite song. I remember when we sang this song together. Something will come to your mind. I think as we read about these people in the church, you're going to start thinking about people. You're going to start thinking about people that you've known in the church. And I'm not suggesting they're bad examples. I'm just saying that these are going to recall some people to your mind. You're going to think about people that you've known in the church too. All right, let's go ahead and read through the verses, and then I want to talk about the people who are here. Let's start with me in verse 7, if you would. You know, we usually seem a little squirmy about reading these greetings at the end of a book. It's like we're reading someone else's mail. But you know, these things are written for a reason. So let's read these verses here. "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me," Paul writes. "He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They'll tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." As I said, we read through this and we think, I'm really not used to reading these greetings. I just kind of skim over them, but they're very important, and some wonderfully important things are said about the church. Let's just talk about some of these people. Some of them are hard workers, and some people in the church that you know are hard workers. You look again at verse 12 and 13. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. You know, people are always honored for their service. This is a drawing. This is supposed to be Tychicus on his way out there. I don't know how they determined exactly what he looked like, but there he goes. Tychicus was a man who worked for Paul. He traveled around the area of Macedonia and traveled to Ephesus, the big city of Ephesus, on behalf of Paul. And then there's this guy named Aristarchus in verse 10. Aristarchus was all over the place with Paul. If you go back and read about the missionary journeys in the book of Acts, Aristarchus seems always to be there. He doesn't get the kind of ink that Silas and Barnabas and a couple of others do, but wherever you go, Aristarchus seems to be there, busy and working for the Lord. Epaphras, he's talked about in verse 12. Epaphras is the guy who founded the church at Colossae. Paul didn't start this church. Epaphras did. Epaphras is the one who brought the gospel message to them, and the people gladly obeyed it. And probably Epaphras was responsible for starting the church at Laodicea, which is not very far away from Colossae, and also the church at Hierapolis, which is also not very far from Colossae. Epaphras seems to be a really hard worker. I'm not surprised that Paul would vouch for him. I do think that these people never expected to be honored in the New Testament. I don't think Tychicus or Epaphras or Aristarchus or anyone else thought, you know, this sure is hot work and it's difficult, but one of these days they're going to read about me in the New Testament. I don't think it was like that at all. I think they just wanted to do the right thing. I think that typically people are honored for their service. A real church has workers in it. The most amazing thing about this is that those who have the greatest influence in the church are those who have worked the hardest to serve in the church. It's not people with big titles or fancy cars or the best clothes necessarily. It's those who have worked the hardest and served. And they don't do that for a claim. They don't do it so that one day we'll stand up and give them an award or pat them on the head. They do it because they're committed to the service of Jesus Christ. And as they continue to serve and serve and serve, not looking for a claim, they wind up getting a claim because people in the church recognize who the servants really are. I got this picture for you. This is actually the field house at Abilene Christian University. Some of you probably recognized it immediately. I am not sure. It seems to me that I recall this thing will seat 8,000. It's completely in the round there. And then for the lectureships at Abilene Christian, they go ahead and seat another 200 or 300 people on the floor down here. So you can fit thousands of people into this field house at Abilene Christian during the ACU lectures. Connie and I were down there several years ago, went to the ACU lectures, and they honored someone we know with the Christian Service Award for that year. That's a big deal, you know, the Christian Service Award. Now, the guy that they were honoring is a missionary in Brazil, and he's been there for over 20 years, done wonderful work, planted churches, helped to get church buildings built in major cities, very difficult task. But he's a wonderful guy and a great gospel preacher, and just he has a TV program down there just doing a wonderful, wonderful job. So they decided they were going to give him the Christian Service Award. And he wasn't there. His wife was there, so she went up on the stage and accepted the award for him. But you know where he was? He was in Brazil working. He was out there serving. He didn't have time to quit and come back to Abilene Christian so they could give him a plaque. He's got important things going on. His wife was in the States visiting her family. In a real church, members get busy. In a real church, the members work. And the ones who are most loved in the church are those who are busiest. They're the ones who do the most work. And that was true then, it's true now. Some of the members come from diverse backgrounds. In a real church, members come from a wide range of backgrounds. I want you to take a look at verse 10 and 11 with me again. You probably noticed this as we went by because Paul kind of makes a big deal out of this. Verse 10, he says, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they approved a comfort to me." All these people had in common was Jesus. There were Jews in the early church and Gentiles. But they never associated with each other in social settings. They associated with each other in the church, though, because they had Jesus in common. They were rich and they were poor in the early church. If you look down, we're going to look at a woman named Nympha down here in verse 15. "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." This is a woman who's rich enough to have a big enough house that the whole church can gather there and worship. So Nympha comes from some rather affluent circumstances. Onesimus does not. Onesimus is actually a runaway slave. He has nothing and less than nothing because he stole some money from his master Philemon when he came to Rome. He's found by Paul there, winds up obeying the gospel. Paul sends him home. Read the book of Philemon. You'll find out some interesting things about Onesimus there. So you got rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, people who will absolutely never see each other in any other context. This is a carving of a Roman woman here being attended to by four slaves. Can you see them? There's one, two, three, and four. Oh, well, her head's missing, but her feet are still here. Okay, she's there, though. The point is, she is rich, and she is attended by slaves. And these people are busy taking care of her. This is something that might happen in the early church. You have rich Christians worshiping next to very, very poor Christians. People who have nothing else in common, and they're going to be invisible to each other. You know, the Roman nobles would never even notice a slave. They were like furniture. They're everywhere. Never noticed them. These people are absolutely invisible, except now they have this common bond in Christ. Members of the church come from all kinds of backgrounds. Well, a real church spans all kinds of social barriers. It just does. That's the way the church works. I was reading, I have several magazines that I subscribe to. Some of them come from denominational groups and kind of tell what religious news is going on in the world. One of the magazines was talking about one of these California megachurches in the San Francisco Bay Area. And a visitor was there and was looking at this church and said, "Wow! You have people from all kinds of backgrounds here." He was talking to one of the church leaders and he says, "What a wonderfully diverse church you have. You have blacks and whites and Asians and Hispanics, and they're all worshiping here together." And the church leader looked at him and says, "Yes, we are a very diverse church. We have white young people who are information technology specialists who have college degrees and live in nice houses in the suburbs. And we have black information technology specialists who have degrees and they are young and live in nice houses in the suburbs. And we have Asians who are young and have college degrees because they're in information technology and they live in nice houses in the suburbs. And we have Hispanic people who are in information technology and have college degrees and they're young and live in nice houses in the suburbs. We're a very diverse church as long as you work in information technology, have a degree, live in a nice house in the suburbs, and are young." We are so wrapped up in our nation with the racial barriers that exist still, and there's so much talking that is done about the color of our skin, we neglect the fact that there are a lot of other social barriers out there. Barriers in education level, economic barriers, neighborhood barriers. There are a lot of barriers, and the church cuts across every single one of them. Our bond in Jesus Christ sets aside all of that. And it does not matter what we look like. What we have in common is Jesus Christ. And that's why I continue to tell young people, and really anyone who will listen, I keep telling them, when you're in trouble, call the church. Whatever the trouble is, you got car trouble, call the church. You got law trouble, call the church. You've got personal problems, call the church. Whatever your trouble is, call the church. It doesn't matter what the church looks like there, we have this wonderful bond in Christ. In the church, real people come from a wide variety of backgrounds, and it just doesn't matter. They come from backgrounds with all kinds of challenges, but it doesn't matter, because in a real church, we have real people that come from all kinds of backgrounds. As you read through these greetings at the end of a book like this, you realize members come from all kinds of backgrounds. There's something else you'll realize, too. This is a little scary. There are people who start very, very well in the church, but they finish very poorly. I want you to look at a couple of verses with me. This may be a surprise to you. Look at verse 14 and then also at verse 17. Verse 14, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? Skip down to verse 17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Okay, some people start well and finish badly. It's a sad fact, but it's true, and we just have to recognize that this does, in fact, happen. Archippus here in verse 17, you need to understand what just happened there. Paul has all these nice greetings to give to everyone else. He gets to Archippus and says, oh, by the way, get busy! This is kind of like Titus. You know, you go to the book of Titus, and you realize that Paul sent Titus to Crete for a reason, and the reason was to install elders in the local churches there. And so, when you get to the book of Titus, Paul says, do what I sent you to do! Ordain elders in these churches! What's the problem? Titus isn't doing what he was supposed to do. Started well, didn't finish very well there. Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Apparently he started well, but he's not doing very well. Far sadder than that is the case of Demas. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Some of you are way ahead of me by now. Demas is mentioned here and in one other passage. The other passage is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Demas, because he has loved this world, has left me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas left the Lord and left Paul in jail without any real recourse. Some people do fall away from the Lord. This is supposed to be a statue of the Roman Emperor Diocletian. He just went by. Hope you liked him. Had one of the most vicious persecutions. That was my fault, by the way. I pushed the wrong button. Had one of the most vicious persecutions against Christians. And in persecution, some of the people who were dragged up in front of the judgment seat admitted that they had been Christians years before, but boy, I'm not in that now. There are people who have turned away from the Lord, started very, very well, and finished very, very badly. And that happens sometimes because real people do, in fact, disappoint us. Some people fade out. You know, they start well and they're kind of on fire and they're really interested in being Christians, but a lot of things have to change and some of it's really uncomfortable and they just kind of fade away. They're really just not interested in pursuing this. Other people get caught in sin. That's a terrible thing, but it does happen. One of the things you kind of need to keep in mind about this is it is, in fact, possible to fall from grace. There are those who obey the gospel, they're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, raised to a newness of life, and then choose not to follow Jesus after all. You know, go their own way and do exactly what they please. This is a picture of a man named Sidney Rigdon. I don't know if you've ever heard of Sidney Rigdon. In 1821, Sidney Rigdon was a Baptist preacher and was very well respected. He was a very powerful speaker, a very powerful orator. In 1822, he and his brother-in-law, also a Baptist preacher, came to see Alexander Campbell at Bethany. And they talked about Campbell's plea for undenominational Christianity. We just want to be Christians like the first Christians were Christians, not Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever. We're just going to be, you know, plain generic Christians. Sidney Rigdon was captivated by that idea. He thought, that is exactly right. That's exactly what we need to do. Ultimately, he left his Baptist association and began preaching the simple New Testament gospel, about telling people about Jesus, very busy in Ohio, Kirtland, Ohio. In 1830, there, he was visited by four Mormon missionaries. Mormonism just barely getting started. Joseph Smith's up in Palmyra, New York. Just barely getting started, and these four Mormon missionaries came to Sidney Rigdon. And one of the things that Rigdon had thought all along was, if we're going to restore simple New Testament Christianity, then we also need all those spiritual gifts, right? We need to be able to heal the sick and raise the dead, speak in other languages, and we need more revelation from God. Just like these inspired apostles received messages from God, the real New Testament church will do that too, right? And when these men came and said, "We've got a new message from God," Sidney Rigdon said, "I've got to have it." And he became one of the prime exponents of Mormonism in its earliest years and left the Lord entirely to propagate Joseph Smith's teachings. I suppose Mormonism is responsible for leading more souls into eternal condemnation than any other movement that has ever taken place in the United States of America. They deny Jesus is the Son of God. They deny, we don't need to go into that. They got a lot of problems. And Sidney Rigdon became one of their most powerful exponents in the 1800s. People are fallible, you know. They can fail, and some do. Some just fall away. It's really frustrating, and it's very, very sad. It frustrates church leaders. Elders go out and visit with people, and they try to help them and encourage them and answer their objections and help them study the Bible and help them be important to themselves. And yet still some fall away. But that's not the end of that story either, because we're also reminded that some start poorly and finish very, very well. Read with me verses 7 through 9 again, if you would. "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me," Paul says. "He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They'll tell you everything that is happening here." Some people do start badly, but they finish really, really well. That really is the message of hope that the church has to offer. This is supposed to be a representation of Onesimus. We don't really know what he looked like, but that's early Christian art. They represent Onesimus this way. Onesimus was a runaway slave. I mentioned that before. Started badly, stole money, and ran away seeking to escape his situation. Paul found him. Onesimus wound up obeying the gospel and became, if tradition is accurate, a very powerful church leader. There's really no reason to dispute that. It's probably true. He probably did become a powerful church leader, an elder in the church. Isn't that interesting? You go from an almost invisible slave to an elder in the church. There was another guy that we mentioned here in verse 10, a guy named Mark. Mark. Yeah, you remember the first missionary journey? Paul and Barnabas take Mark with them, and they go out there, and Mark quits halfway through the missionary journey and goes home. He can't take it. I don't know why. I have my own suspicion, but I can't prove it. Anyway, he goes home. Next missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas are going to go again. And Barnabas says, "Well, we need to take Mark." And Paul says, "I don't think so. We don't have room for quitters on this. It's arduous enough. We don't need that." And they have this sharp disagreement. And so Barnabas takes Mark and goes in the opposite direction. Paul and Silas go off back toward Europe. But later on, here is Mark, who is a great comfort. Mark also becomes very powerful and important in Peter's life and winds up writing the gospel that bears his name. Some people start poorly, but they finish really, really well. And so we've got Mark, we've got Onesimus. You go through the scriptures, you find others. Peter himself, look, denied the Lord three times, he's restored, becomes Peter of all people. You have Simon the sorcerer, who starts well, has a problem, and asks them, begs them to pray for him to be restored. There's a man whose name we don't know. In 1 Corinthians, He is disfellowshipped for an immorality that would shock even the pagans. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, but he's repented, so forgive him and restore him. Some people start badly, but they finish really, really well. And that's a wonderful message because the church is where you find grace. You're not going to find it anywhere else out there. Nobody's going to offer you grace. The church is where you find grace. Scottish inventor James Watt invented the steam engine, went out to mill owners and tried to sell steam engines, power plants, to them. Some of them didn't want to talk to him. Some of them were very interested. One guy, you know how it is when someone comes to you and they're trying to sell you something, you're busy, you're kind of impatient with them. This man looked at James Watt and said, "What are you selling?" And James Watt said, "I sell, sir, what all men want, power." In truth, all men want grace. Every single human being on the face of the earth wants grace, forgiveness of sins, a restoration to a right relationship with God. And that's what we've got to offer. That's what the church has. That's the story that we offer you. It doesn't matter where you started. You can start very badly, but you can finish really, really well because grace allows us to finish well. You know, a real church has real people in it. Hard workers, people from all kinds of backgrounds. Some start well and sadly they finish very badly. But some start very poorly and finish very, very well. A real church has real people in it who are really saved and who are really being transformed. I love the way Paul finishes the letter. Last thing he writes here, "Grace be with you." That's exactly what we need to finish well. You need grace to finish well. And that's exactly what Jesus offers. You know, it really doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done in your past. The only thing that matters is where you go from here. Jesus calls us to give our lives to Him. When we obey the gospel, He adds us to the church. That's what was wrong with that guy that I first started talking about. He's going to run around and find a church he's going to join. You don't join a church. The Lord adds you to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When you obey the gospel, the Lord adds you to His church. You can't join it. All you do is surrender to Jesus. Real church has real people in it. They may not always get it right, but they're trying and they're committed to Jesus. We're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. If you've never obeyed the gospel, but you know that Jesus is the Son of God, you've never really doubted that. You believe that He is the Son of God. If you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, not for any other reason. It has no bearing on being immersed for any other reason does not make the covenant with God. You must be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, imitating Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. At that moment, His blood cleanses you of sin. You can do that today. Obtain the grace that God wants you to have. But if you're a Christian, you've already made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you haven't lived with Him. You started well. You're not doing well now. You need to repent. You need to stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing, come back to Him. The wonderful thing about grace is if you will repent, God will give you grace. And you can finish well. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.